Synthesis of Theological Doctrine. From the Beginning of the Dictionary of Dogmatic Theology by Monsignors Pietro Parente, Antonio Piolanti, and Salvatore Garofalo. Christian doctrine is not a fragmentary collection of truths, as a casual reader of this manual might suspect, but a compact system of truths organically elaborated, in which reason moves in the light of faith and divine revelation. It is also science, but science that transcends the subject matter and the method of common human sciences, because its principles consist in a datum or known fact which rests on the authority of God, the infallible truth. The datum or premise is divine revelation consigned in two sources, Holy Scripture and tradition. Custodian and authentic interpreter of both these sources is the living and infallible teaching authority of the Church instituted by Jesus Christ. The act of faith is a free adhesion of reason to truth revealed by God and as such proposed by the Church. Faith is a humble act of reverence to God the Creator, who is absolute truth. A reasonable reverence, however, because faith, while of the supernatural order on account of its object, which is revealed truth, and on account of grace which helps the will and the intellect to adhere to the divine word, nevertheless has presuppositions which appertain to the sphere and domain of reason. Such are the existence of a personal God distinct from the world, the fact of divine revelation historically ascertainable, and the value of the testimony of Christ and the Church he founded. The serene study of these prerequisites prepares for faith because it demonstrates the credibility of revealed truth, but does not determine the act of faith, which depends negatively on the good dispositions of the subject and positively on the grace of God. The Vatican Council in Session 3, Chapter 4, affirms that right reason demonstrates the foundation of faith, and so Catholic doctrine proclaims the rights and dignity of human reason even with respect to faith, just as it defends the integrity of human freedom with respect to divine grace. Apologetics is a scientific introduction to theology, demonstrating the possibility and the fact of divine revelation, proving in a rational way the presuppositions of faith. In the first place, apologetics takes from sound philosophy the conclusion of the objective value of human knowledge. This truth assured, it gives the proof of the existence of God, utilizing that part of philosophy known as theodicy or natural theology, subjective proof from the light of truth that shines in the intellect, or the thirst of an infinite good that burns in the heart, or the force of the moral law which dominates conscience, objective proof from the beauty, perfection, unity, and order of the world in which we live. Both orders of proof draw their demonstrative validity from the principle of causality, which, showing the characteristics of limitation and contingency of cosmic reality and of our own internal world, that is, the effect, constrains the affirmation of an adequate cause of both these characteristics in which is seen the raison d'etre of ourselves and the world. The principle of causality makes us understand not only the distinction between God and the universe, but also the determination of their mutual relationship, which is actualized in the creative act. But this metaphysical demonstration does not remain in the sphere of abstract speculation. It has a confirmation in the individual and collective consciousness, in the ethico-religious patrimony of humanity. Religion, tendency, guiding norm, and indestructible force of the spirit is like the nervous system of human history, and manifests in a thousand forms the persuasion of moral relationship between man and God, as between son and father. These relationships are generally consecrated by the concept of a divine revelation. There is not a religion that does not jealously guard a code or a tradition with the sacred title, Word of God. Confronted with this constant and universal affirmation, not even a 20th century man can remain indifferent. If God has spoken, man must listen to him and draw from the divine word a rule of life and of orientation toward his supreme destiny. Hence the historical quest to find the true revelation. Among the numerous religions which claim a divine origin, Christianity presents more evident and sure guarantees of truth. It embraces and dominates the whole history of humanity. Its code is the Bible, which records the pact or testament between God and men, and which is divided into two broad phases, the Old Testament, which prepares the advent of Christ, the Messiah, and the New Testament, which accompanies and enriches the kingdom of Christ on the move. This great book, which opens with the description of the creation in Genesis and closes with the sinister flashes of the end of the world in Apocalypse, contains sublime truths and supernatural elements, prophecies and miracles, which seal its divine character. No book has been studied so passionately as the Bible, not to mention the myriad number of souls who have absorbed light and strength of holiness from it to the point of heroism. Let it suffice to speak of the ferocity of historical and philosophical criticism that has been unleashed on the Bible for more than a century. All the resources of genius and erudition have been engaged in turn. From this crucible, the Bible, particularly the Gospels, not only emerged substantially unchanged, but even forced the respect of its most hostile critics by virtue of its historicity and its authenticity. Now, the Bible is centered on Christ, in whom are accomplished marvelously the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament, and from whom irradiates the new light of the Gospel, sealed by the miracles, especially that of Christ's own resurrection. The historicity and authenticity of the Bible being demonstrated, its contents must be accepted without reserve. Since Christ, on whom is focused the entire ancient revelation, declares himself to be the representative of God and speaks and acts in his name, the teaching of both testaments must be accepted as something divine. And Jesus Christ, who seals his statements with miracles, must be recognized as the revealer par excellence, and, what is more, as true Son of God, as he claims to be. In guarantee of his truthfulness stand the ancient prophecies fulfilled in him, his own miracles and prophecies, his wonderful psychological and moral equilibrium, the testimony, often in blood, of his followers, the sublimity and victorious strength of his doctrine. Christ, moreover, has founded a church in the form of a perfect society with its hierarchy, its teaching authority, its means of sanctification, the sacraments. He also declared that he will remain in this church to the end of the world, making himself one with it, especially with its visible head, the Pope, to whom he has entrusted the task of acting for him and taking his place, by governing, by teaching, and by sanctifying. Recapitulating the rational procedure of Christian apologetics, we may trace it schematically as follows. Man, with his intellect made for truth, examines himself and the universe outside of himself, and discovers in it the character of creation, of effect, from which he ascends to a first cause, to a creating and provident God. Religions deal with relationship with God, with divine revelation. In his search for truth, man encounters Christianity, which offers the greatest guarantees of truth. Here, revelation has Christ as its center, a divine representative, nay, the very Son of God, who corroborates his declaration with supernatural facts. God, therefore, has spoken in the Bible through the prophets, has spoken through the mouth of his incarnate Son, Jesus Christ. And so man can, and what is more, should, believe in Christ, in his word, his laws, his divine institutions. But since the demonstration of apologetics is not mathematical, but of a moral nature, the intellect can remain perplexed, especially in the face of transcendent and mysterious truths, and of laws imposing sacrifices and renunciations. The conclusion of every good apologete, then, will be the possibility and the moral necessity of believing. But the act of faith itself, the credo, needs the impulse of grace, and so it is free and meritorious. Where apologetics ends, theology begins. It supposes the truth of revelation objectively, and the assent of faith subjectively. The object of theological science is God in himself, and the created world, man especially, in relation to God. The source of theology is divine revelation contained in Holy Scripture and tradition, and understood through the interpretation of the living and infallible teaching of the Church. Therefore, theological argumentation is based on the authority of God's revelation, and so is substantially dogmatic. A dogma is a truth revealed by God and defined as such by the Church, a truth, therefore, sacred and unchangeable in itself. Dogma both contains a truth accessible to human reason and, at times, a truth which transcends its capacity, a mystery. In the first instance, reason understands the truth and accepts it not only in homage to God who proposes it, but also motivated by its intrinsic evidence. Thus it is, for example, with the immortality of the soul, which is a truth of reason and of faith. In the case of mysteries, reason adheres only through faith and on the authority of God. From revealed truth, theology, by a dialectic process illuminated by faith, draws theological conclusions, which are a further explanation of the revealed truth and a more or less immediate radiation from it. These conclusions are certainly more than a merely rational truth, but do not have divine value like dogma. It is evident that dogma, even though it surpasses the capacity of human intelligence, as, for example, the mystery of the Holy Trinity, can never be in contradiction with rational principles, because it is always God who is the one source of supernatural and natural truths. God cannot be in contradiction with himself. Theology strives to demonstrate, at least, that the mystery is not repugnant or counter to reason. In a broad sense, all the sacred sciences which constitute the sum of ecclesiastical knowledge belong to theology, because they move in the orbit of faith's light and cannot prescind from the supernatural which dominates human life in relation to God. But theology, par excellence and in the strict sense, is dogmatic theology with which we are dealing in this work. Dogmatic theology includes the following treatises. 1. Triune God. In this treatise, we study the existence, the essence, the attributes of God, especially intelligence and will with relation to the world and man. We also study the inner life of God, who is revealed as being one substance in three distinct persons, which are constituted by the relations between the terms of the two immanent processions of intellect and volition. 2. God as creator. God is the creator of all things, including man. God not only has created these out of nothing, but conserves their being by his continual influence and determines their actions. For the angels and for man, God has disposed a supernatural order, destining these privileged creatures to the immediate vision of his own essence. Both angels and men fall into sin. For the fallen angels, pure intelligences, no reparation. For man, composed of spirit and matter, God decrees redemption through the means of his incarnate Son. Original sin, transmitted in all the children of Adam, except the Immaculate Virgin Mary, wounds human nature without, however, destroying its essential properties. It creates in the life of man a vexatious sense of moral uneasiness, which gradually resolves itself in an appeal to the future Savior. 3. The Man-God. The Son of God, verbum, or word, takes human nature and makes it his own, partaker of his own personal subsistence. There is thus a theandric, or divine human being, two distinct natures and only one person. It is Jesus Christ who goes forward to endure suffering, even the martyr-like death of torture on the cross, to free man from the slavery of evil and sin. Redemption is accomplished with the life, the passion, and the death of Jesus, followed by his glorious resurrection. Man, however, must make it his own, adhering freely to Christ by faith and grace, the source of energies for a new life, whose happy fullness lies in the future possession of God. 4. Grace. Grace is the fruit of the redemption. This divine force is communicated to man through Christ the Redeemer. It is a certain participation of the very nature and the inner life of God. This force does not strangle, but, on the contrary, demands the cooperation of free will for sanctification, the road that must be taken to arrive at the supreme goal, eternal life in God. 5. The Sacraments. The sacraments are the channels of grace, a prolongation, as it were, of the sacred and holy humanity of the Savior, the source of supernatural life. The assumed humanity is the instrument conjoined to the Word for the sanctification of souls. The sacraments are separate instruments which derive supernatural efficacy from the first instrument, Christ's humanity. The Holy Eucharist is the center of sacramental vitality, containing in itself the very source of grace. The other sacraments accompany man from the cradle to the grave in the various phases of his mortal life, providing him with specific helps for all the difficulties and struggles to be overcome in the conquest of heaven. 6. The Church. By an ineffable mystery, Christ founded a way to incorporate in himself the men who answer his call. He instituted the Church as a mystical body, of which Christ is the head and the faithful the members. The Church is a social organism with a visible hierarchic structure and a spiritual vitality nourished by Christ through the sacraments. The life of the Church springs from Christ the Redeemer and is guarded and regulated by the Bishop of Rome, successor of St. Peter, constituted by the Lord as the foundation stone of his Church and its supreme pastor. This marvelous mystical body, synthesis of all God's works, rich in the light of truth and inexhaustible lifeblood of supernatural life, is open to all men of good will. The soul enters it, meets with Christ, purifies itself in him, is transformed, treads firmly with him the return road to the heart of God whence it came into being at the moment of its creation. These are the principal treatises that constitute the solid organism of dogmatic theology. This sacred science is like an itinerary which scans the pace of infinite wisdom and love toward its creature, and the pace of the creature, who has found again the way of salvation, the way that leads to his Father's house. God, thought and love, who contemplates himself in the Word, his Son, and loves himself in his Spirit, wishes a being outside of himself to whom to communicate his perfections, his love, his life. Hence the work of creation, in which man, made to the image of God and enriched by grace and other privileges, dominates. Man falls miserably into guilt and remains under the weight of sin and of the divine malediction for centuries. Eternal love does not tolerate so much ruin, and, bending over his wayward creature, he becomes one with it by taking on his flesh. Hence the incarnation of the Word and the redemption, which reopens the roads to heaven. And the Word inserts itself and rests in the breast of humanity to save it. Thus, we have the Church with its infallible teaching body, with her graces and sacraments, sources of supernatural life. The Church is the marriage between God and man, as it were, the prolongation of the incarnation in which Christ continues his redeeming work, made up of suffering and love, living in every soul which, through the struggles and tribulations of the present life, yearns for the light and peace of life eternal. A true romance, romance or drama made up of truth and living reality, in which man, in contact with Christ, redeems himself from guilt, liberates himself from evil, recaptures his true being, and moves on to the conquest of God, his beginning and his necessary end.